I recently came across the story of a young girl called Yeva Skalyestka. And she was only 12 years old and living with her grandmother in the Ukrainian city of Kharkiv when the Russians invaded a few years ago. And thankfully, this girl, Yeva, is now living safely in Wales. But she wrote a diary that's actually now been published about the invasion. And it's put under the title, "You Don't Know What War Is." You don't know what war is. And she describes how one week she's playing with her friends, going to the park, they go bowling, they go to school, and then suddenly Russia invades and her apartment block is hit with a missile. Her school is rubble. Her park is just becomes like a giant crater. And she describes, as best as a 12-year-old girl could, just the fear and the horror of going through this and going through this invasion, and that you don't know what war is like and how quickly it could suddenly change. So her story came to my mind when thinking about this passage in Habakkuk, because in verses 5 to 11, the prophet is describing in very vivid detail the horror, the violence of an invading army, and the terror this description just would have evoked to the prophet and to the people of Judah as this seemingly invincible and cruel enemy is described, and the destruction that they leave in their wake. And there's a fear that comes listening to this description of this army invading. Now, in context, if you remember back a week or two, when we looked at the first four verses of the book, Habakkuk begins by praying to the Lord for justice. He's praying for a return to righteousness and to godliness, because he's looking around at the people of Judah and he's seeing they've become so sinful and corrupt, and he's crying out for the Lord to do something. Remember, he's really speaking on behalf of the faithful remnant in Judah. And he's longing for the Lord to restore righteousness, bring the people to repentance and real righteousness, real justice. Well, beginning in verse 5, we have the Lord's first response to his prayer. And the Lord gives Habakkuk this terrifying description, a vision, you could say, of the invading armies of Babylon. It's led by the Chaldeans. Verse 6, they were the leading people group who were, in essence, driving Babylon, in control of Babylon. And this is a vision of what was about to pass, what was coming. And again, if you remember the context, Habakkuk lives in a very tumultuous time as Judah's in terminal decline, and the then superpower of Assyria is crumbling as Babylon's growing in strength, and Babylon's invading and sweeping through the Middle East, and Judah's in its sights. And this was under its particularly effective and power-hungry leader, Nebuchadnezzar. So as it says in verse 6, they march across the breadth of the earth. And can we try to imagine like what this evokes in the minds of the people of Judah? Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful, swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. You know, their swift chariots and horses are like wild, ravenous animals that just tear people to pieces. And I mean, they're beastly. Think of like the beasts in the book of Daniel describing vicious kingdoms. And it's almost like a demonic, supernatural power at work. And Habakkuk captures something of the spirit of this people and their army, their pride and their arrogance. They gather captives like sand. They scorn princes and kings. Judgment, or a bit of a play on words, their own idea of justice comes by their own hand. And they attribute their victories to their gods, verse 11, their idols. I think, you know, by God's grace, I think we can say we've had peace in our country for such a long time. It's difficult to imagine what it must be like to live in a war zone or have to live with the fear of invasion and the real horrors. You know, we don't know what it's like. But that's the kind of impact that Habakkuk's words, God's words through him, would have. The horror of what's coming. So what do we make of this as a response from the Lord to his prayer and his cry for justice and for salvation? It must strike us as surprising, difficult, hard to understand that this is the Lord's first response to his cry for justice. Well, let me suggest a few lessons that we're meant to take from this. And I think the first is that the Lord is sovereign over all things. He rules over all peoples, nations, powers, events. The Lord is in control. Because verse 5 makes it clear, doesn't it? The Lord says he sends the Babylonians. He's ordained they're going to invade and conquer. The Lord says, I will work a work that's going to astonish you because of the enormity of what's about to happen. Verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Again, we can think perhaps of some of the truths we learn in the book of Daniel in particular, where the Lord speaks about raising up one ruler, putting down another, one kingdom, putting down another. But it's very clear, we do not serve a powerless or passive God. God is not helplessly wringing his hands in weakness, even when he sees evil things that are taking place on the earth and his people are crying for his help. He's not a bystander. You know, something that always strikes me now, when you see things on the news of violence and crimes going on, how so many people don't stop and help, but the first thing they do is they get out the phone and they just watch. Well, God, it's not like that. God's not just stood there watching these things happening. He's in control and he's in fact directing them for his own good ends and purposes. And as hard as it is for them to understand, the scripture is clear, as here. He can use, he can direct, he can work through evil people in order to serve and accomplish his will. Now, of course, that is happening on a transcendent level that is so far beyond our ability to understand. The Lord is eternal and all-knowing and all-powerful and all-good, and we would be fools to ever even begin to question his plans and providences and purposes. We are to trust by faith in what the scriptures say. And what they tell us, what we know for sure, is the Lord never does anything evil. That's impossible. Far, far from it. But he can even use and work through sinful people to bring about good and his purposes. That's how great his sovereign glory is. And I think it's the first thing we've got to say then when we look at these verses. And so when we're looking at the sins in the world and the horrors in the world, and maybe like Habakkuk, we're just longing for justice, and we know that those things are wrong, we mustn't try to find some easy way out and say, well, God can't do something about it. Or God doesn't care. Or something. That's not the answer to it. The scriptures are clear. He's in control. And maybe where that gets very difficult, brothers and sisters, is it means it is true for us personally as well. It's not just about the big events of history. But it's true for each of us as individuals. Even the suffering and trials or injustices that we go through. The Lord is still on the throne and in control, working a work, even if we're amazed by it and don't understand it. And so that's the first thing I think we should take from this. Well, the second thing, again, just focusing on verses 5 to 11, is the Lord is revealing to us here something very important about the godless, about the character and the spirit of the wicked and the unbeliever. The Lord calls the Chaldeans a bitter and hasty nation. Again, you've got this image, don't you, that they're rushing to violence. They're rushing to seize and devour. They're eager about it, like a hungry wolf that hasn't eaten, coming across fresh meat. It's going to tear into it. And they believe in their own strength and ability. They're so proud. Judgment and dignity proceed from themselves. Scoffing at kings. Now, something that we're going to see in Habakkuk chapter 2 is something very similar, where again there's a description of the character of the Chaldeans and of Nebuchadnezzar and of all evil rulers of a similar ilk. And again, the book is emphasizing to us that this kind of character, that it really captures the essence of the spirit of the wicked who live without God. Worldly, out for gain in this life, proud, self-reliant, and hasty. That's actually really significant. Hasty, rushing. Now, that's important because what Habakkuk is going to bring out to us is the contrast in the righteous and the faithful. The believer and the upright waits upon the Lord. That's what Habakkuk is. That's where he's going to take us. This is one of the main messages of the whole book. And that a believer is righteous because he puts his faith in the Lord and he waits and he trusts patiently. He endures trusting in the Lord. His hope is not in his own strength or timing, but in the Lord's. So as in chapter 2 and verse 4, you know that crucial statement that's quoted in the New Testament. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See, he's making this contrast to us. The wicked are proud, they seize what they want, they're hasty, and the contrast is the righteous live by faith, meaning they don't look to themselves or seize with their own power, but they wait on the Lord for what he will give, what he will provide. Now, as I say, I hope we'll be bringing out that message as we go on through Habakkuk. But you see, it applies to this dilemma that the prophet has, that he's longing for justice. And the Lord's answer to him really is, you're going to have to patiently wait for it. It's not going to come how you think, or when you think, how you think. You must wait on the Lord. Not like the proud who are rushing to make it happen. And of course, you see, it does go right to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Because we're saved by faith and not works and efforts or self. But by faith in what God provides and the way he's provided it. And in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, if you like, faith is the empty hand waiting for God to fill it. And that's what the Lord is teaching the prophet and all of us. His way is not by might, not by strength, but by his spirit. It's by faith. So in drawing out this contrast to us, Habakkuk is actually really putting up a mirror to us. And he's probing our hearts and our character. And you could say he's saying, how do you react to injustice and to suffering and to not getting what you want? Do you react with haste and pride and anger? Or will you react by waiting on the Lord? That's the path of the righteous. So that brings us to third and the last point, what I think is a very helpful pastoral point for all of us. that when we're suffering injustice, or when there's sin, or when evil seems to be winning, which is where it is for Habakkuk at the end of verse 11, and when we're crying out to God, you see in his answer, the Lord might not answer you the way you want or expect. He can answer in a way that seems very mysterious. It might seem that things get worse before they get better. I'm sure we must have all had that experience when we've been praying. Lord, please, this is a desperate situation. We're crying out to him, and the situation gets worse. Well, that's what's happening here with Habakkuk. And why, Lord? And we don't understand. But it's a call for the patience and endurance of the saints. He's working out a work. He's got a plan. There are steps to it. We must faithfully wait. And Lord willing, in the next section, we'll see some of those purposes being revealed. In this case, it was to purify Judah. It was to discipline them. But for us this evening, as an encouragement when we pray, the point really is to persist in prayer, like Habakkuk did. Because you're trusting in God's sovereign will, and you're going to wait upon him. You know the words of the hymn. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Or to sum up all of that, let me remind you of the words of the Lord in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Because in that parable, the Lord is teaching us the same truth Habakkuk is teaching us here. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, brothers and sisters, wait on the Lord when that first response and his will is not what you might want, but persevere on in prayer. Amen.